The reading tonight is from Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 3. In the Church Bibles, it's on page 1199. So it's Titus, chapter 3. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that I have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good, in order to provide for urgent needs and not to live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen.
We've been going through the letter to Titus that Paul wrote to Titus, who was in Crete. And we're calling this series that we're bringing to a close tonight, we're calling it Gospel Thinking for Gospel Living. Now, I think that title catches very much where we've been journeying as we go through the book of Titus. Because one of the things that I think Paul wants to teach us in this book is that the gospel never leaves anyone the same. The gospel changes us. The gospel transforms us. In fact, I think I would even go so far as to say this. If the gospel has not transformed you in the way you think, the way you relate to people, the way that you handle your own self and your own life inside, the way you understand the world, then can I suggest you really need to come talk to somebody? That there are some huge issues that you need to look at. And Paul, all the way through this book, is really talking about what does it mean when a person becomes and they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They confess their sins. They say, Lord, forgive me. And on the basis of what you've done, come into my life. Make me one of your children. What does that mean? How does that look in the life? And you just follow it through as we've gone through the book. In chapter 1, one of the things it does is it produces godly leaders. And one of the things it really emphasizes there is that it produces leaders who do not only talk the talk, but they walk the walk. And they actually live out in their own lives, in the way they handle people and deal with people. They begin to live out with those whom they have the privilege of serving in manifesting something of the loveliness of Christ to those whom they serve. And then in chapter 2, Paul then reminds us that what the gospel does in the life of the whole of the people who come to him is it produces lives of godliness. in the words of chapter 2, verse 12, it teaches them to say no to ungodliness and worldly passion, and effectively, yes to God, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in a present age. That's a dramatic change. That it changes how they do their work practices. It changes how they do their relationships. It changes their homes. It changes, as Paul says there in chapter 2, how young women look at their lives and how they see their lives should relate to others. Young men, how they should look at their lives and relate to other people. Those who find themselves in even oppressive situations such as slaves completely, radically look at their lives in new ways. Why? Because the gospel teaches you to say no to sin and yes to God. It transforms how you live. And tonight, as we come and we close this series, we look at chapter 3, where Paul now wants to tell us, what does a person of grace look like out in the community? How do they understand themselves in whatever situation they find themselves? How do they work through all the questions that come to them in that situation? And throughout this book, Paul's wanting us to emphasize two things. Number one, the activity of grace in the heart of the believer. That the activity and reality of God's grace in the life is that it produces a changed life. It becomes more and more wanting to be like Jesus, embedding that and living it out in how they do everything in their lives. The second thing, and I think that's really what comes here tonight, and it may surprise some of us, is also it teaches us one of the ways that God witnesses grace in the world. Now, I hope you know me well enough to know I'm not wanting to ever disparage the importance of the preaching of the Word of God to proclaim the gospel in our world. And the need for us to individually, one-to-one, to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with those around us whenever we have opportunity. But the interesting thing I think Paul wants us to see here tonight in chapter 3 is another way the gospel is witnessed in the world. And that is how people live with their neighbors. How they conduct themselves and the way they talk, the way they react, their attitudes, their actions, both with their government, surprisingly, verse 1, and with their neighbors, surprisingly, verse 2. And that through that, that becomes a witness of the power of the grace of God in life. So if you have a Bible, open with me to chapter 3 of Titus, and let's just work through this tonight. And I want to suggest that we see three main things tonight. And the first thing is simply this, and that is learning the lesson to not be distracted. Don't be distracted. Now it's interesting, if you look back at the end of chapter 2, you see that Paul finishes with these words. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. It's really fascinating that Paul wants to top and tail this last section with this reminder that we don't become distracted. Chapter 2, verse 15, these are the things you are to teach. Chapter 3, verse 9, these are the things you are to avoid. Now, why does Paul do that? We've already seen him in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, focusing on on those who teach us the truth. Why does he come back to that? Can I tentatively suggest that perhaps it's because he knows that part of the work of sin in our lives is that we are like a water to duck, or duck to water, that we always want to drift into what's unhealthy for us. We always forget truth. You find that in the Old Testament. Time and time again, we're told of the people of God, soon they forgot. God acts. God speaks. They forget. Do you remember the Lord Jesus, even with his own disciples? Do you not remember? How quickly we forget. And it's almost as if one of the things that Paul wants to remind us of there to Titus, to those who are in Crete and through them to us tonight, is this, is to don't forget the truth. Friends, the enemy of our soul knows that one of the best ways to destroy a godly, zealous child of God is to get them to either get obsessed with a novelty that somebody brings along from scriptures, or just to get them slightly unbalanced in the balance of the truth of scripture in such a way that they drift from the gospel. And that's one of the reasons why Paul in chapter, at the end of chapter 1, is so clear on giving us an identikit of what a false teacher looked like. If you weren't here on that occasion, go back and look that up online. But Paul wants to remind us that truth brings life. Guard it. Don't let something distract you from that truth. I think Deuteronomy 29:29 is one of those really helpful verses. I know it's the beginning of the Bible in the Old Testament, but it's one of those verses that if you haven't memorized it, memorize it. But where Moses says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our words of this law. Do you hear what Moses is saying? He's saying, look, focus on what's clear. There's a lot in the Bible that is sterling, absolutely clear. When you've done all that, then you can get on to think about other things. But don't sink your life into novelties, into questions, into different aspects. You know, what does this mean? And make that the whole of your life. No, focus on what God has made clear and live to his glory in that. One of the first things Paul wants to say is, don't get distracted. Keep to the truth of God. The second thing I think he wants to tell us is, don't forget the grace of God. Don't forget the grace of God. I don't know if you've ever been at the end of a three-year-old's discovery of the word of why. But one of the things you realize is that there are an endless number of whys, however well you answer the questions. There's always something else that comes. But why? But why? But why? One of the things that I think that life throws up in our questions is a boatload of whys. And sometimes that can completely overwhelm us. How do you keep perspective in the world today? How do you keep perspective in your life? Well, I think Paul gives us some helpful ways to do that here. And I want to just suggest these three things that he tells us to remember. The first thing is in verse 3, to remember who we were. Listen to what he says. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. I wonder, just think about it a minute. Imagine if the next CV you're filling out, and they say, can you give us a little bit of a background of your life? I wonder what would happen if you put those words, that verse, into your outline. But there is a sense in which Paul is saying, that is the background CV of every single person who is a child of God. That at one time, we were so overwhelmed by the work of sin in our hearts that we were God haters and people haters. That we were those who followed our own ways and we lived out lives of malice and envy. Aren't those frightening words? Of hating others and wanting what they have. Some years ago, it's told that C.K. Chesterton once wrote into the Times newspaper when it asked the question, what's wrong with society today? And he wrote into the newspaper, he said, I am wrong. Sincerely, C.K. Chesterton. And what he's really recognizing is that when we look around the world, we have to recognize that the world around us is nothing more than a corporate expression of the heart of man. Every culture, that's all it is. Let me put it this way. We see in our own day there's a huge rise in people that are concerned about the evil in our world. There's the cancel culture that's wanting to say, look, we need to recognize the streams in the past of our history that have polluted the world and the culture we live in. And then there's the rise of the woke culture that's wanting to say, look, there are a lot of areas where we have, one way or the other, ignored some of the evils in our day. I think that those are really, really helpful things to be reminded of. But we need to recognize that even when we recognize that fundamentally, there's nothing in the world that doesn't come out of the heart of man. Do you remember the words of Jesus? When the Pharisees came to him, they were moaning about the ungodliness of the culture around them. The people around them in the Jewish culture were not taking on their own personal disciplines that they knew would lead the people to godliness. And there was also that awful government that was running the nation at that time, the Roman government. And the Pharisees were quite clear, look, we need to get rid of that evil. And Jesus answered, what comes out of a person defiled is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these come from inside and defile a person. Can I suggest, I think what Paul's wanting to remind them there, as he writes these words in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, I think he's wanting to remind them of this, that a person of grace never forgets that that is who they were. That a person of grace never simply says, look, what an awful person, how could they do that? But there's always a sense in which a person of grace always says, you know what, that is awful, but I know that but for the grace of God, there go I. I'm not saying we all do as bad as we could, as much as we could. But the reality of sin in the heart of man is what creates all evil. Never forget that, says Paul. Remember who you were. And then when you've done that, verse 4, remember who God is. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously. Through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Never forget who you were, but never forget who God is. And just notice in those verses 4 down to verse 7, that the object, the primary object within those verses is God himself. God who has acted, God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Lord Jesus Christ, how God has acted. And just follow with me the wonders of what it says about it. It's almost like Paul's overwhelmed when he realizes this. He said, look, remember the kindness of God, verse 4. Meaning the gentleness and the compassion of God. And not only that, remember the love of God, verse 4. And the word there, love, is a word that means a lover of other people that wants to eliminate the afflictions that are upon their lives. And verse 5, the mercy of God, the one who wants to help the helpless. And the grace of God, verse 7, the one who gives favor to those who deserve the exact opposite. This is who God is. And this is what he has done in your life when he brought you and made you one of his children, poured out upon you his kindness and mercy and love and favor. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? That when he recognizes his great mistake and he finally starts going back to his father, that as he's walking up the road, you can just imagine he's thinking through the word. Now, how am I going to say this? I want to say this just right. Let me just work it out. Dad, I got it totally wrong. I utterly offended you. I have no excuse. But I want to just come and I want to throw myself at your feet. And as he comes around the corner, to his horror, he sees his father rushing towards him. And he's thinking, wait a minute, this is not how I envisioned it. I'm not quite sure I'm going to say this. And the father runs up and he throws his arms around the son. And rather than condemning him, he said, my son who is dead is now alive. What's lost is found. Friends, one of the things a person of grace does is they grow more and more in being overwhelmed by the wonder of who God is. That's part of what a person of grace does. I'm not saying there are not a lot of other things we need to do. But one of the things we need to nurture in our heart is our own personal wonder. That God threw his arms around me when I deserved the exact opposite. And not only that, but remember who we now are. Remember who we were. Remember who God is. Remember who we now are. And again, we go back to verses 5 to 7 and we see it in this fourfold description of who the child of God can now say that they are. And it begins by, first of all, by saying that we have been washed through the washing of rebirth in verse 5. That the sin and the corruption that was mine by action and by nature has been washed away from me in my life. The picture of baptism washing us is a picture of the reality of what God has done as he brings a child of God. And then not only that, but we also find out as we go on further that we've been washing through the rebirth. And the rebirth is regeneration. Remember when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And what he was indicating there was simply that when a person comes to Christ, they are literally, as it were, reborn. God gives them a new heart that wants to love and delight in God. Not one that wants to always find a way to get around God's law, but actually wants to please them in their lives. And he gives them a new mind that now understands and sees who God is and the wonder of who God is. And their lives are transformed because they've been reborn, regenerated. And then they're renewed. Verse 5. Through the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit comes inside them. The Holy Spirit begins to work within their own heart. And the reality, as John was saying this morning, is that as the Holy Spirit comes in, thank you ever so much, John, that as the Holy Spirit comes into our life, the Holy Spirit doesn't simply stand there and say, you ought to do better. The Holy Spirit begins to work in our hearts and our minds, our attitudes and our action to make us more like Christ through the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And we have been justified. Verse 7. And that's a wonderful word. That was a word which was in the legal courts at that time. And it's a word that would be uttered to signify this person has been declared innocent. Let that go home to your hearts. This person has been declared innocent. You know, when we bring our failures and our sins before God and we confess them, we need to recognize as a child of God, it's not that God says, ah, right, we didn't deal with that, let's deal with that now. That's never the case. All of our sins were laid on cross at the cross of Calvary. We have been justified through his death. And when you put those three things together, Paul here is reminding us here in these verses, he's reminding, don't forget the grace of God in your life. I put it like this in my own words, but you can put it however you want. But sometimes I tell myself, Michael, you are more desperately wicked and sinful than you could ever actually acknowledge. But you are more loved and accepted before God the Father than you could ever dream through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am his child through grace. Finally, Paul also wants to remind them to do good. Don't stop doing good. And it's really interesting when you come to these latter verses there from verse 8, we read these words. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that you, stress these things, who have trusted in God, may be careful to devote yourselves to doing what is good. Now, I don't know if you've noticed it going through the book of Titus, but it's interesting how many times the word good comes up. You find it in chapter 1, verse 8. You find it again in chapter 2, verse 3, and in verse 7, and verse 14. You find it in chapter 3, verses 1, and verse 8, and verse 14. And Paul, as it were, he pulls out a whole variety of different kinds of words that bring this out, the word of good. Some of them mean simply a lover of good, so that we want to be a lover to bring other people good in their lives. Some of them is to be warm-hearted and considerate to other people. Some is just to simply do that which is noteworthy in the world. And I want to suggest to you that one of the reasons he does that is simply because he's trying to say something like this. Goodness is the grace of God in flesh. Goodness in the life of his children is the grace of God in flesh. We proclaim the grace of God when we tell others the gospel. We live out and manifest the grace of God when we do good in the world. And notice the surprising places he said that. In verse 1, we do that when we are a good citizen. Remind the people to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Now, I think that's a fascinating verse. But Paul is saying part of the display of the grace of God is how I relate to the government over me. I don't think he's saying that that's an absolute obedience. So whenever the government over me asks me to actually do something that conflicts directly with the word of God, I have to say graciously, I can't do that. But overall, Paul is saying, and you have to remember that when he says this in Titus, it was under one of the most ruthless governments in the whole of history, the Roman government, that Paul says that part of the outworking of grace is that we seek to be good citizens as far as we can, to do good in our society, to be obedient to the laws as far as we can within the realm of what God has commanded. I know that in a democracy, that doesn't mean us stopping from actually trying to bring about better laws. And I think that's one of the reasons why democracy was formed, as it were, recognizing that sometimes even governments have to be called to account. But nevertheless, Paul says that part of the outworking of grace is actually that I seek to be a good citizen. And not only that, he says another way that we show grace is by being a good neighbor. And look what it says there in verse 2. To slander no one, to be peaceable, considerate, always to be gentle towards everyone. Isn't that striking? You know, how do I show grace in my home where I live? How do I show it to my neighbors? Well, part of the way Paul says that I show grace to my neighbors is I don't slander them. And when I'm talking with them, I don't slander other people. But actually what I do is even with that person next to me who can be really obnoxious, I show them gentleness. I act toward them with consideration. I display grace to them. And if we're asked, well, where in the world does anyone learn to do that, to be humble with other people when they are rude to us? I think the answer has to be in the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? That is precisely how this lived. And here what Paul is doing, I think, to Titus, he's saying, look, you are to live out to your neighbor exactly what you find Jesus lived out to his neighbors. You're to live out that same kind of a lifestyle, and in doing, display the wonder thinking results in gospel living. The gospel never leaves any of us unchanged. It changes us through the work of the Holy Spirit within our own heart and from the assurance that we are accepted before God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it enables us to live new, different lives. And lives display the grace of God. Michael, I think, was the only Christian in our family that I ever met and knew of. He was a good old Southern Baptist down in Texas. And he worked in this company that had hundreds of workers, military company doing different contracts. And one of the things that always struck me was my grandfather was gracious, lived out as far as possible he could the gospel. When he died, hundreds upon hundreds of people came to his funeral. It was a huge church, a huge American church. It was full of people. And the overwhelming majority of them were not Christians. But they were there for one reason. Because my grandfather's life had so commanded them to recognize God, they couldn't stay away. Paul calls us to gospel thinking that results in gospel living that takes the world's attention and draws them to the gospel. May God grant that for us. Let's just have a moment of quiet and then I'll close us in prayer as we draw our sermon message to an end. Gracious Lord, as we come this evening, we ask that you'll help us to remember the grace of God in our lives. To remember who we were when you came and you opened our hearts to the gospel. To remember the wonder of who you are in your kindness, your mercy, your grace, and to remember who we now are, washed, regenerated, renewed, justified. As we go out this coming week into all that it faces with all its questions, challenges, circumstances which we find ourselves overwhelmed with at times, we ask that you may teach us and skill us to be people of grace. Pray for our neighbors, that we may display to them the wonder of all that we know in our own hearts. And we ask that if any are with us tonight and they do not know you, Lord, may it be that they will see something in us that shows them something of who you are. And may you draw them to turn to Christ and to cry out to him. All these things we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for your glory. Amen.